South, I don't know where you've been. It's been about 35 here today, and we've had this nearly for the last week. But praise God, we overcome and we continue to meet together, whatever the conditions. Praise His name. Well, I have a title for our teaching today, and we're calling this Bearing Fruit Worthy of Repentance. Bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Heavenly Father, grant each of us to hear in the heart and not in the head. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Bearing fruit worthy of repentance. And we see this in the story of John the Baptist, the forerunner before Jesus, who calls people to repent and baptizes them. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, here is where we get the title for our teaching today. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And he brings this in the context of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are also coming to be baptized. But he calls them a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John the Baptist was very aware of these religious bigots, even of his time, the same as Jesus was. And he says to those that are coming, and to them in particular, because they are very religious, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And now it's interesting that we all know what fruit is. Well, our understanding of fruit anyway. When we go and shop and we go and we buy fruit, we're very discerning, aren't we, as to what we get, and also value for money. We're actually quite spoilt, really, in the West with regard to fruit, because we can buy fruit in season and out of season, although the fruit out of season certainly doesn't have the same taste and flavour. However, we can still buy strawberries, for example, 24/7 now. But it has to be, in its appearance and flavour, up to standard. That's really what we're looking for when we buy fruit. We want it to be nice, and we want it certainly to have that flavour and that freshness. And if we take that over to the spiritual, that is what God is looking for from us. Now, it's interesting that fruit, here in the context of what we're looking at, also refers to as a vine. A vine, we know obviously, that brings forth grapes. But fruit also can mean posterity. It can also mean profit. It can be the idea of an act or a deed. So here we get this clearer understanding of what John the Baptist is saying here to those who are coming to be baptized and to repent. He says, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. Now you see, not all trees that are planted, that is fruit trees, necessarily bring forth good fruit. Sometimes you can plant trees, apple trees, plum trees, whatever type of fruit tree. But sometimes you will find that there are some that just don't really bear fruit. You may nurture them, you may put them in good soil and feed them and prune them, but they just don't really bring the fruit that you would desire. We get an idea of this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. Chapter 7 and verse 17 of Matthew. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And he goes on, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So in time, if this tree just doesn't bear the right type of fruit, and it does happen, then it's just cut down. It's worthless, because it's taking space where another tree can be planted that can bring that fruit. It's interesting that many times in scriptures, it often refers to this in a symbolic way. Jesus often referred to things of nature or farming, because the people could understand this during their time. And we today can understand these things symbolically. We know the parable of the sower. It's interesting, just something he says here in passing quickly in Mark chapter 4 and verse 7. Mark chapter 4 and verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop or no fruit. So seed was sown amongst thorns, and they grow up and they choke what is sown. And so it cannot bear fruit. It cannot really bear that fruit that is acceptable to God. So we see this also in the parable of the sower. You see, many times the scriptures refer to this in a symbolic way. Now, the other word that's used back in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, we've already looked at the word fruit. The other word here that he brings up is repentance. Now, we know what that word really means. Repentance means a change of mind or something one has done. You change your ways. It can also mean a deep sorrow of something that you've done wrong or sin. It's interesting that the Bible says that godly sorrow works repentance, but sorrow of the world works death. So to change our ways, to bring forth that fruit worthy of repentance, it requires a godly sorrow. In other words, God has to intervene. He has to work with us to bring that godly sorrow and repentance, else it isn't going to work. Because if it's a sorrow of the world, it will just result in works and death. You will try to work for God. You will try to please him by what you do. And it doesn't work that way because the heart is not changed. Now, there are two kinds of sorrow. There is the godly sorrow, and this takes the Holy Spirit to convict. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring us to that godly sorrow that is felt in the heart. Godly sorrow is no good just in the head, because that is worldly. You're just moved emotionally. Now, the emotions very often can be involved in repentance, but it isn't enough. It requires faith. It requires God touching the heart. Why am I saying this? Because at the end of the day, our repenting, our turning away is a gift of God. And when you begin to see that your repentance is a gift of God, this makes it awesome. This is something that you cannot control. This is something that you cannot just decide upon. This is not just something, well, I've done wrong, I'll repent, and God knows. It is not. This godly repentance is a work of the Spirit, and he brings us to that place of repentance. Very often, when God is on the scene, when God is working with us, you are brought to that place. You are aware, or you are aware of a weakness, or you are aware of sinning in your life. You are aware of it, and God is working and working, bringing you to that place of true repentance. In other words, a changed mind. That is what he's doing. Whereas a worldly repentance is often by the emotions. It's often a repentance because of self or something I've done or something I couldn't get away with, or whatever it would be. It's of the flesh and it's different. The attitude is different. The motive is different in that sort of repentance. I'm reminded of Esau, who sought God after he had sold his birthright. It says he sought with tears, but it was too late, because he did what he did by the flesh, by greed, by emotion. And it was still in motion that he sought God for repentance. He wasn't grieved over the fact that he had given up blessing birthright. He had not seen the spirit of that. He'd not seen the revelation of that. He couldn't see it from God's perspective, from God's heart. It was from self, himself. And there is the difference. So we see that there are two kinds of sorrow. There's the godly and there's the worldly. I'm interested when reading the book of Revelation, where it opens up with the seven churches in Revelation. If you've ever noticed, five of those churches are called to repent out of seven of them. When you read there, God challenges them and calls them to repent. The same word. Now, it's interesting because those churches obviously consist of believers, Christians. Because sometimes Christians don't understand when there are teachings and sermons about repentance. They think that they have repented, they have received Christ as their Saviour. Why should I be receiving such teaching like this now? Well, because we can and we do sin, sadly. And so the Lord was addressing by the Spirit those five churches in Revelation. The same as he addresses the church today, now. He's addressing FGA. He's addressing each of us. Because he's raising the question, are we bearing fruit worthy of repentance? That is the question. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, which speaks of the Beatitudes. Remember that the Beatitudes are like building blocks to our walk. And he says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This idea of mourning means that I'm taking repentance seriously. I'm not being flippant. I'm not being casual or light about it. I take it seriously. That's why the scriptures say, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, search this heart, for I do not know it. You know what is in it. I don't. I can be deceived by my own heart, but search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. That is how you start to bring fruit worthy of repentance. How many saints seek God in that manner and way? Well, let's look then in several sections in all of this. Firstly then, for God to work in my life, the first step is repentance. You see, sin has to be brought to the cross. It has to be brought out in the light if it's genuine. So there, to deal with sin, unbelief in my life, I have to allow the Spirit of God to bring this to the cross, and the cross brings it out into the light. And this is what makes it genuine. And sometimes that requires a season in our life where God is dealing with us in a major area. You see, sometimes you have to be honest before God. In other words, God, you don't want to change. And sometimes you have to tell him. Sometimes you may have to tell him, Lord, I enjoy sinning too much. I enjoy this sin in my life. But you need to tell him. You've got to be honest because you're not fooling him. You see, the devil lies. The devil tries to tell you that you can't live without it, or it's part of you, or it's your makeup, or it's your nature, it's your character. That is one of the devil's lies. And sadly, he uses that in psychology and psychiatry. And that is where they're deceived. But that is not what the Spirit says. You see, I have said all along that the deeper life teaching is deliverance to the overcomers. God is preparing a holy, separate people unto himself. You see, some Christians just have to be honest. They don't want to really give up alcohol. They like drinking. Now, they may say, right, I'm going to give up drinking now. This is the last one. No more. I thank you, Father. I've been delivered from this. Only to find that maybe a week later they go to a club or to a bar and they buy a Coke, where they're already putting themselves in the risk of falling back. Oh, I'll go and buy a Coke. Well, the best thing is just to actually keep away. You see, this is where the devil is subtle. And we all do it. Maybe somebody has a problem with gambling. Well, you don't go near where you can have this problem. Don't go near betting places. Don't go near casinos. Some can have a real food problem, a real glutton problem. They can't stop eating. They stop going to those places where you can buy these pizzas and Big Macs and all that business. You know, some of this is actually common sense. And yet we find ourselves, we do this, don't we? Because we're our own worst enemy. We deceive ourselves. And this is where we have to be honest. This is where we have to open up with the Lord. Lord, I am just too weak. I can't overcome this sin. It just has its way. But you know, as you remain before God, as you keep under the teaching and under the word, so God begins to work, because at the end of the day, we need the power of God to cause us to turn away once and for all. That's why we're kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. So few Christians see this one. You have to experience his power. And you will, if it's what you want. And you'll see a vast difference. You'll see where you're trying to do it. You just, in the end, put your hands up in absolute despair and frustration. And we've all done that, haven't we? Well, secondly, here we are. Bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Secondly, the fruit of repentance is the complete forsaking of sin and sinning. David said this, didn't he? You do not want sacrifice or offering, but a broken and a contrite spirit you will not despise. And this is what God does with us. This is why so often God, right in the midst of the enemy, right in the midst of the battlefield, right in the midst when everything seems to be going from bad to worse, he has a way of weakening you. He's circumcising us. And he often does this right in a situation when it just looks so bad. When it looks as though you have completely lost the battle. You feel as though you're completely going under. They are the conditions in which to work a broken and a contrite spirit. It's that weakening. He has to break us. When a rider gets onto a horse, that horse has to be broken in order for that horse to learn who is master. And we've all seen it, and we've seen it on film, how they jump and kick and everything, and then eventually they get exhausted, tired, and they're broken in. They submit to the rider. They submit to the master. And that is exactly what God does with us. And that is what King David was saying here. The only sacrifice, the only offering you will accept is that broken and contrite spirit. And God certainly did that with King David. Nobody committed sin like he did. And yet, look how God forgave him. And not only that, but he said he has a heart after God. See, only God can change that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And that is what he's doing with you and I. But he has to break us for that contrite heart and spirit. Because God doesn't despise it. God will not turn his back on it. God knows that you need to be kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. That's why. You see, prayer without repentance is deceptive. And we've all done it. And that is why prayer is so important. We need that prayer life. But we think, well, I prayed, I've gone before God, I've done my duty. Only to find you have absolutely deceived yourself. There was no repentance. There was no change of mind and heart and thinking. And we've all done it. We paid our dues. I've done my religious works. I prayed and I repented. But there's the deception. There's the lie. And so many professing Christians are deceived by that lie. And that is why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, the scribes. Also John the Baptist called them vipers because of this very thing. Their prayers were prayers of repentance, but they were deceptive. They were not in any way willing to have a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. They weren't going to let the Holy Spirit bring them to that place of true repentance and brokenness. They resisted. And that is exactly, of course, what the devil wants. And so the deception is, the devil's lies, you've repented, so what is the problem? You've done it, you paid your dues. You haven't, because it's a lie. And the God of this world blinds so many religious people, even Christians that call themselves Christians, are deceived by this one. This is why this is so important. And this is why we have to bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. Jesus said, by the fruit you know them. You see, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray. And there is the problem. I have prayed without real repentance, I have deceived myself, therefore there's iniquity in my heart. I can't get free from that resentment or that unforgiving spirit against a Christian or whatever it is, or that besetting sin. And you can't get free. And you pray, and you go through the same motions and everything, but nothing changes. Nothing happens. Does it sound familiar? Let's turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So the Lord already opens up to Israel that he says that he can save, that his ear does hear. It's not heavy, it does hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. And that was always Israel's problem. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 1? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So they go through the right gestures. They make the right noises, they make the right way of praying, because that's how they prayed. That's when you really prayed in that position, you meant business with God, but God said, I don't hear it. I'm not hearing it. Why didn't he hear? Because he said, your hands are full of blood. Sinning, in other words. What does Jeremiah have to say about this? Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 12, Jeremiah 14 verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So again, the tragedy is they go through the religious works. Have you ever done fasting because you thought you could change God or change his mind or whatever, and nothing comes of it? There's the problem. There's the problem, because it's not a broken and contrite spirit. It's a repentance that's deceptive. So there we are. We're at the mercy and grace of God. How he doesn't give up on us, and how he continues to work with us so that we can come to this place and get it right. Well, thirdly then, looking at this, thirdly, remember, bearing fruit worthy of repentance, that's what we're talking about today. Well, thirdly, what brings true repentance? What brings true repentance? Well, let's look at some areas that can help in this, I believe. Well, firstly, it comes to faith, believing what the scriptures say, a need to know he can forgive. How do we know that? We know that by reading the scriptures. That is why we make much of the word of God, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. So our faith reaches out that we know he can forgive. So I believe in my life, in my heart, or besetting sins, I know God will forgive me. He will help me. He will encourage me. He will empower me to be able to turn away. So there's the first thing. You see, it's amazing how many professing Christians don't really know in the Word of God that God can and does forgive. They know it mentally in their minds, but they don't know it really in the heart. That broken and that contrite spirit. And there's the difference. They are religious in their repenting. And there's the problem. But the scriptures show us that we can know that God forgives if we do it his way, led by the Holy Spirit. And also, we need to know that he can change you or I. So we can be changed with regard to repentance. That is why we're being changed from glory into glory. The Spirit of God is ever changing us, and a lot of that change is bringing us to repentance, working within us that broken and contrite spirit. And sometimes God uses trials and tribulations in which to bring about that true repentance. If Jesus had to go through suffering and trial to learn those things and obedience in his life, well, how much more us? Because that is what God is wanting from us at the end of the day. The Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We can't always keep God's commandments because we have sin still. That is a problem. So our faith reaches out that God can and will change me by the power of his Spirit, because it can't be done otherwise. That is why we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. But we're also a work in progress. And he's ever bringing us to that place. There's the difference. He can change desires. He has power over them. He can change those wrong desires within us. He can change that covetousness in my heart, or that lust in my heart, or that idolatry in my heart. He can change that, and he does, by the power of his Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the power of his Spirit can and does change us. But this comes from a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. The same sort of prayer that David prayed. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with an everlasting arm or spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew that right spirit, that right heart, that right attitude, that right motive. There it is. You'll know when the Holy Spirit is working godly repentance in you, because you'll see a vast difference from that religious repentance and lip service that you paid in the past. You'll see a vast difference. Why are we making such a lot on this? Well, because it is important. But you see, sin, unbelief, so often affects others. And there's the problem. It has not just obviously affected you, but it affects the body of Christ. It affects your brother, your sister, who you are in fellowship with. You see, there's the problem. That is why God is building unity and oneness of the Spirit. It seems very few really understand this true unity and oneness that the Holy Spirit is working with us. And that's why we pray one for another. That is why we pray when we see these weaknesses or whatever it would be, that Heavenly Father, I lift to you, my brother, my sister. Father, work within them that they experience that broken and contrite spirit, that they are able once and for all to get that complete and utter deliverance. They're the sort of prayers that we should be praying one for another. But how often do we do that? But sin will often affect fellowship. It affects others. And what sin also does, if it's just lip service, it's saying, I've crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. That's what it's saying. That's what we're doing. And that is awful when you think what it cost him. What he has done for us, for each of us, to deal with sin that has separated us from the love of God. He has dealt with that. And when we don't take it seriously, we crucify him afresh. And we're simply making a mockery, a sham of his name and what he's done. God forbid that that should ever be with any of us. So, brothers and sisters, it's a complete turning away. It's bringing fruit that is worthy of repentance. How often have we said to people, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. And yet we carry on and continue to do the same thing over and over again. And we come back, oh Lord, I'm sorry, you know, forgive me. And so, and you know, in the end, it just brushes over. We've all experienced it. You've probably experienced it with your family and your children. You know, and in the end, it doesn't mean anything anymore. And the problem is, because all you're hearing is simply lip service, there's no real desire to change. This is why the Lord says it's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. It's where our affections, our hearts are. And I think that is something that I'm very aware that the Holy Spirit is really, really challenging saints at the moment. He's challenging, where is your heart? Where is your affection? Your heart, your affection will always go to the things you want that minister to you. My blessings, what God has given me. Now, God does bless us. Let's make it clear. He blesses mightily, but those blessings are not to cause your heart to sin. And there's the difference. So often, we mistake God's blessings because our hearts are not right. It's what we fundamentally are wanting. And that so often happens when the cross is not really working in the life of a believer. When the cross is there and you take that up daily and follow him, that cross will always work that sacrificial sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And then God can richly give back in abundance 100-fold. And there is the difference. There's the difference. I think the Lord is really doing heart surgery on our hearts. And it's a good sign, brothers and sisters, as hard as it may be and as challenging as it may be, but I regard it as a good sign. Do you know why? Because we're not far away from the rapture. And it's going to be the first fruits, the wise virgins, those that extra vessel of oil will be the ones who will be snatched and caught away before judgment finally falls. And for that to happen, that extra vessel of oil that we're now getting into our vessel, is the oil of anointing. And what does the anointing do? The anointing falls and the anointing heals and delivers. That anointing works on our hearts and changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That is why I always pray that the word will go forth and that the word will bring forth healing, deliverance, salvation. That is always my desire as a preacher of God's word. And I believe that. I expect to see that in my ministry coming forth. It may be a few, but it is a few who are seeking God with all their heart, soul, mind, and being, and who take the word of God seriously. Because we're not far away, brothers and sisters. We're seeing the signs. We're getting all the evidence. We get all of these things. We read so much now on our forum. None of these things are by mistake. They are there to tell us, to warn us. And are we taking heed? Are we reading the signs? Are we discerning the weather? Because this is what Jesus said we're to do in Matthew 24. That is the question. Are you aware the Spirit is taking hold of your life and working with you now? Do you know that you are being prepared? You're being worked upon. You're being delivered. He's working so because you're going to be presented one day to before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know that work that's taking place in your heart, your life, your spirit? You should do. This should be an experience. And this is why we have teachings like this, bearing fruit worthy of repentance, because this is what gets us ready for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, because nobody wants to be left behind. Trust me, when you read what is going to come on the earth, we are presented with the greatest blessing and favour that we can escape the great tribulation. And maybe God is working on the heart. Maybe, yes, we're going through some trials. Maybe, yes, it's heart surgery. He's working that contrite and broken spirit and whatever it is. But that, what is that? In light of eternity. In light of this great escape that he's given to us. It's nothing. Nothing. And you know the mercy of God. He soon brings us through. He has a way of working. He has a way of changing our hearts, our attitude, our mind. You see, he can only put himself within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the Godhead, who is the one who works this deliverance. And what he wants of us is to let go. To let go of all of these things, to stop holding on to them. And the enemy is subtle. He's very, very subtle because he says you can't do that. It's you, it's your character, it's your nature. It's how you are. You're like your mother, you're like your father, you're like your aunt or whatever it is. Ever heard that said? Yes, you've heard family say it. Well, you're not. The Bible says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is a lie. And you don't take it on board. You now have the Godhead within you. You're changed. And so that's why God will work with us like he is. Whom the love the Lord loves, he does chasten, he does rebuke, he does exhort, he does it with long suffering. He's patient, merciful, gracious. over all of us. But he will get us to that place if we let him, because the time is short, brothers and sisters. And we cannot mess about. We cannot play at this. We cannot just offer this lip service before God, because it's deceptive. It's a lie. He wants from us fruit worthy of repentance. And that is that we're not only hearers, but doers of the word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father and you love us. You are a part of us and we are a part of you. We are one with each other. And nothing separates that oneness that we have with you and you have with us. Father, work with us. Lord, where you have exposed and revealed, help us, Lord, to get it right. If it means working that deep sorrow and a contrite spirit, then Father, do it. Because, Lord, only the power of the Spirit of God can cause me to turn away. Only the power of God can bring forth that fruit worthy of repentance. Because, Lord, you have said at the end of the day, by the fruit you will know them. Lord, may none of us be that tree that you cut down and cast into the fire. But, Lord, may we bear much, much fruit for your glory in these last days. For this we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.